Good morning. It's good to see you in church this morning, and welcome to those who are joining us online. I think I'm simply going to hand over to Rosemary.
Thank you. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to our service this morning, especially if you're a newcomer or a visitor, and a very warm welcome to Catch, who've joined us this morning. Church walk, the first church walk of the year, takes place this afternoon, which will be going around Dunfermline Glen with the usual coffee stop. Please meet in Cairnhill Church car park at 2 p.m. I think it'll be a lovely day for that today. Warm spaces. This week, please come along to Sanctuary Cinema on Thursday. The film is Banshees of Inisherin and starts at 2 p.m. Warm spaces is funded by Fife Council and admission is free every week. Lent discussion groups are now meeting at High Valleyfield Church on Mondays from 10:30 until 12 with tea, coffee and biscuits. And we also meet in the Irene Patterson Room here in Cairnhill on a Tuesday evening from 7 till 8. The groups are using Jesus' Final Week, which is a Life Builder study resource, and all are welcome to attend. Holy Communion, we will be celebrating Communion 2 weeks today on Sunday, 17th of March. There are further intimations on the printed sheet, which is available from the website or Facebook if you don't have a copy. And for those on Zoom, here is a look at today's order of service. Thank you.
We're here to worship Almighty God. Let's begin our service by singing hymn number 185, Come Children, Join and Sing. Almighty God, we offer our gifts as a token of our love for you and our desire to serve you. Receive and bless all that we offer. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.
Any money in your pocket?
No.
Not
much. Yeah.
Do you take
yes.
a card?
Surprised. So, if you've got money in your pocket, at the moment, it might be acceptable, but only some coins. Later on, when you come to church, you'll have to get special money because the money's about to change. Why is it going to change?
Because we have a king.
Well done. It was amazing last week when we had leaders of scouting and guiding in both churches, and when they were, you could see that all those pause as we got to duty, and it was to the king, because we're so used to saying queen. But who's the real king? Who would we say was king in church?
God.
Well, we might say God, but in church, what do you think? We would say that this is, yes, the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God, it's Jesus. So, once the king's head is on a coin, can we bring that into church? We might have to exchange it for something else. So, what we'll do is we'll have George at the door, and he'll take all your money, and when you come in, we'll have a card machine, so that you give George all the money that's in your pocket, and then you put money in the card, and that'll be fine. Is that okay?
No.
I feel like I should be in a court.
I thought this would be a good money-making exercise. I was going to suggest it to the Kirk session. Why am I telling you about this? Well, one of the stories that we're looking at today, we're going to look at two stories from Jesus last week. And one of them is, it's one that you've got to kind of picture. Because what happened when people went to the temple in Jerusalem? And in the temple in Jerusalem, you had to put in an offering. And most of the money that people had was Roman coinage. Whose head do you think was on a Roman coin? Any idea? The emperor, that's right. The Roman emperor's head would have been on the coin because they used Roman money. And what was the problem with the Roman emperor? Do you know? The Roman emperor, according to the coinage and according to himself and according to the Roman authorities, the Roman emperor was a god. And you couldn't use that money in the temple. So it had to be exchanged. So if you were going to pay what was called your temple tax, now there's another idea. Yes, I hope you're not reporting this.
I'm saying that should be recorded, that's the Senate.
You should. So to pay your offering into the temple, you couldn't use Roman money, you had to exchange it. So sometimes people think that folk were being robbed, but actually that's not what the story's about. The other part of the story was, in the temple, like a lot of the ancient world, if you were going to make a sacrifice, it was easier to buy what you were going to sacrifice and have to carry it all the way from home, because people came a long, long way to go to the temple. So as you went into the temple, there were animals and birds, and there were people who would put up tables, and you took your money in and you would exchange it for money that you could put into the the temple treasury, and there was a whole hustle and bustle in that entryway to the temple. And that was the problem. Jesus, when he arrived in Jerusalem and went to the temple, he said, "We're not having this." And sometimes we think of Jesus as being very gentle and very kind and the kind of person that would say, "Don't think that's terribly nice." But what he did was he went in and he grabbed the tables and he overturned them. So you can imagine money going everywhere. And then he chased the merchants, and there were birds flying and sheep running. It must have been just impossible. And what he said was, "This is meant to be a house of prayer for all nations." And the problem was, the robbery that was taking place was not to do with people having to pay more than they should. It was actually about where they were. It was the people were being robbed of a place to worship. And what you've got to picture is, as you walked into the temple, there were different places that you were allowed to go. And the first place that you walked through was the court of the Gentiles. It was a courtyard. And the court of the Gentiles was for everybody who wasn't a Jew, who wanted to worship God. Beyond that, there was the court of the men and the court of the women, and right in the middle of the temple was the holiest place of all, where only the chief priest could go. But that outer place was for the rest of the world. And what Jesus was saying is, "I'm not just here for the Jewish people, I'm here for all people, and the temple is here for all people." And so he chased people out. And that place, because that place was meant to be a place of prayer, and had been taken over for something else. And of course, anything that we do says something. And what was being said there is, God is for the Jews, but not, if you're outside that, sorry. And that broke everything that those folk were meant to know and believe, because God is the God of the whole world. And when we say that Jesus is king, he's king of the whole world, because his kingdom encompasses us all. I want you to maybe just picture what happened. Now, I'd have to look for some good, serious people who could be really upset. I think Rosemary and Rob would stand for that. Can you imagine if somebody came in here and started chucking the chairs around? And there were lots of people upset, but Jesus had something really powerful to see, and that's that picture that we saw there in that last week of Jesus' life as we go towards Easter. So just keep that.
Bye.
I'm off. You missed all that. Well, people online are probably quite pleased they've missed it. What I was saying is that I did have a minister who lectured us if we didn't sing well enough, if we didn't do the actions, if we weren't performing up to standard. And maybe I should try that sometime, see if it works. Let's worship God now. In prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, as we travel through Lent toward Easter, we celebrate all that Jesus is for us as Saviour and Lord. Our prayer is that you will speak to us through the words and stories of Jesus on the road to the cross. Remind us of the wonder of the eternal Son of God, sharing our humanity, embracing our weakness. Open our hearts and minds to the wonder of all that we celebrate at Easter. Help us to find in Jesus your love made flesh. Guide us in our words and actions. Help us to be true to the one who said to us, "Follow me." There is no greater peace than the peace we find in following Jesus. There is no greater joy than living in the presence of Jesus. There is no greater love than the love that Jesus shows as he goes to the cross. Almighty God, we are aware of our human frailty. We know that this is why Jesus came into our world. And so we look to our Saviour as we seek your forgiveness. Hear us now as we take a quiet moment for our confession in your presence. We thank you that in Jesus' name we are made clean. We are forgiven, and our guilt is no more. Our prayer is that you will pour out your Spirit upon us, that you will guide us in our discipleship as we respond to Jesus' call to follow him. By your grace and mercy, fill us with your Spirit so that we may be your children. You have blessed us. You have opened your arms and your heart to people of every age and every generation. You call us into your presence and ask us to live out your love in the world. So we pray that you will enable us to be all that we should be. And now, in the words of the prayer that Jesus taught, we say together, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen." The first story that we're going to read is that story of the clearing of the temple. And then we're going to read a story where Jesus talks about signs of the end of the age. Two of the stories from the period of time between Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem and his crucifixion and resurrection. And Irene is going to read for us.
Let us hear the word of God. First reading this morning is from Mark 11, verses 15 to 18, entitled Clearing the Temple. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and he would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. As he had taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. The second reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 to 14. Signs and of the end of the age. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to call his attention to the buildings. "You see all these things," he said. "Truly I will tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming, 'I am the Messiah,' and I will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places, and all these are the beginning of the birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of this increase in wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Thanks be to God for these readings.
Hymn 506, "All I Once Held Dear, Built My Life Upon."
Thank you.
In many ways, what Jesus did in the temple by clearing out the money changers and the merchants fulfilled what the disciples and many in the crowd thought Jesus would be, because he had cleared and cleansed the temple and made it a place of prayer for all nations. He was fulfilling their picture of the kind of warrior, prophet, king that they expected. And then we have that story of them leaving the temple. Maybe what we have to think about is the wonder that we sometimes experience. Have you ever looked at an ancient building and wondered, how did they do that? I've not been to see the pyramids of Egypt. Some of you, I'm sure, have. And people say, how did they do it? How could people with so little technology do what we would find impossibly difficult with our technology? Or places like Stonehenge. Or what about the discoveries made in Orkney that would suggest that that place that seems remote to us was once a centre of worship and the beginnings of all of those stone circles that we see through the country? Have you stood in one of the great cathedrals and wondered about the masons who spent generations creating a place of magnificence to the glory of God? Or maybe the ruined abbeys and cathedrals that reveal the work of previous generations that seems so much more lasting than modern construction? Or on a nice day, when you're sitting on a bench in Princes Street Gardens, and think about the walls that are on the edge of a cliff, or some of the castles of Scotland that are built in really precipitous places overlooking the ocean, and you wonder, how did they do it? At the time of Jesus, only very important buildings were made of stone. Most buildings were constructed of wood, mud, and clay. If you remember the story of the guys digging out the roof to lower their friend down in front of Jesus, that's how most buildings were constructed, and they didn't last very long. The temple in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus was a fairly new building. What is known as Herod's temple was a repaired and enlarged version of the second temple. It was faced with white stone, and so it would have stood out as a real beacon on a hill in Jerusalem. Imagine living in a world where most buildings were made out of materials that wouldn't survive the flood or storm or fire or whatever was there. For the disciples, this was a magnificent building. And of course, it was the very centre of life and worship for the Jewish people worldwide, not just in Jerusalem. This was no doubt the most sacred place on earth. As Jesus walks away from the temple, we can imagine the disciples standing in awe of this sacred place. This place that Jesus has declared to be a house of prayer for all nations. Obviously, he thought it such an important place. And there it is, shining in all its glory. And then Jesus' words, they must have come as a shock. It seems they've walked quite a while before they sit down and the disciples have put together some questions they need to ask. He's just said to them that this, the most sacred place on earth, is doomed. Not just that it will suffer as it had in the past and then been rebuilt. Jesus tells them that not one stone will stand on another. As they walked in stunned silence away from the temple, perhaps looking back and thinking, really? Is that what you've just said? That God's house will be torn down? This is very different from their understanding of the times they thought they lived in and of the kind of Messiah that Jesus would be. This is about the end of the world. This raises all sorts of questions. The disciples have some very serious things to ask. The hope of the disciples was very close to the hope of the crowd. They thought that Jesus was going to be an earthly leader, a charismatic leader, somebody who would establish the nation and drive out the Romans, and yes, make it a place of prayer for all nations, but it would be the very center of the world. The fears of the Jewish leaders was that a rebellion would herald disaster for the nation. What Jesus has said about the temple takes the disciples to a very different set of prophecies, not of a king arriving in Jerusalem humble and riding on a donkey, as we read a couple of weeks ago. Now, this is much more like the apocalyptic prophecies in the Hebrew scriptures, what we call the Old Testament. This is about the day of the Lord, a day of judgment. And so they want to know, when's this going to happen? Jesus' answer to his disciples is consistent with many of his parables of the kingdom. He says that the good servants in those parables are who are found doing what their master wishes. In other words, the good servant of God is living for God, not standing around waiting for God's return as judge. Jesus says that a time will come where many will claim this is the time, it's all going to happen now, and there will be false prophets who will lead people astray. When folk talk about the end times, when Christian folk talk about the end times, in one sense they are absolutely correct. If that means living as though Jesus were about to ask us, what are you doing? And that means not putting off until tomorrow what we should be doing today. And I've put that down as memo to self, and I suspect a number of us might want to put that down too. If it means living with expectation and doing the right thing, then we've got it right. When Christian folk tell us that we are definitely living in the end times, that this is clearly what the Bible describes and Jesus' return is imminent and that's what we should be concentrating on, if it means calculating times that Jesus says to us are only known to God the Father, then we've got it absolutely wrong. And we've all heard that. Jesus does not give his disciples the answer they sought, but he does give them the information they need. I don't know how many times we have lived through the end of the world, and we're not the first. Right through history, people have said, it's quite clear these are the end times, because this must be what was meant in books like the book of Revelation, but also what Jesus said about the end times. Jesus' prophecy about the temple came to be. There was a rebellion, not one that Jesus led, but that one that was led a generation later in AD 66. The Jewish people rebelled against Roman rule, and the temple was desecrated. And then early in the second century, another rebellion that led to the almost complete destruction of Jerusalem. Throughout history, there have been those who thought that they knew when and where this new heaven and this new earth would be. It was clear to them that the end times had come. From the first century to the 21st century, there have been those who have seen what Jesus calls the beginning of birth pains, but have seen this as Jesus will return now. I can remember speaking to a person I went to visit in hospital in 1999. I remember the year because they had visitors who came from a particular branch of the church, shall I put it that way. And when I talked about the church preparing for the 21st century, they were quite amazed. Really? Do you think there'll be a 21st century? No, it's absolutely clear. The Bible tells you. You know, the world is coming to an end. And yet another end of the world has not come. The passage that we read from Matthew could easily describe the times we are living through in terms of earthquake and famine, wars and rumours of wars. But that is the history of humanity. Jesus will return. There is an end to time. But we don't know when it will be. The picture of people turning away from faith and turning to false prophets has a resonance in our materialist age. Power, wealth, and fame are the gods of this age, and many have turned towards those away from the God that we know. And when Jesus says that those who live through those times will receive all that they hope for, that salvation comes through that, he's not saying you've got to thole it, you've got to do this by your own strength. For we have the promise that Jesus is always with us and he'll never leave us. He'll be with us to the end of the age. Our faithfulness is not dependent upon our strength, but our faith in God through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in these days, where many are talking about the loss of what is sacred, and some people think of as sacrosanct, because our church is changing so much, the church in Scotland, the church in the UK, in all its branches and denominations, we maybe have a kind of feeling of shock, like the disciples being told, even the temple won't stand. We may be struggling with the loss of these things. But what we need to remember is what is truly holy. And it was those words of Karl Barth that really stuck in my mind as I thought about our times and how we should address ourselves, our own faith. So from that moment when Jesus spoke to his disciples as they left the temple, to us in our age, Barth says, all prophecy is now fulfilled in Jesus. And God's holiness in space, like all God's holiness, is now called and is Jesus of Nazareth. I used the title for this talk, Jesus the Prophet. Jesus is much more than the man of God speaking God's word. He is the word of God. That is where holiness resides. It's not in any thing that we can identify, but in Christ himself. We have the living word of God, that holiness that goes with us, because Jesus has promised to be with us always. In looking for a hymn and looking at the world around us, a hymn that kind of connects Jesus' words about wars and rumours of wars and earthquake and famine, and then our prayers for the world that we live in, it struck me that a hymn we very often sing on Remembrance Sunday is one that connects us into the readings that we've looked at today and the prayers that we want to offer. It's hymn number 710. I have a dream, a man once said. and so to our prayers for the world of which we are part. Let us pray. Almighty God, we offer our prayers for others. We think of the many places and the many people who are in need across our world today. We confess that much of the trouble of this world is caused by human action and human inaction. We do not treat each other as we should. We do not care for creation as we should. We think of the suffering that we see and hear and read in the news, not least those places where war and violence cause so much harm. We think of the people of Gaza, where there is suffering beyond imagination. It is difficult for us to understand what it is like to live with such fear and deprivation. Our prayer is that aid will reach those in need, and that those who are kept captive will be released. We pray that a way be found for Palestinians and Israelis to live in peace and security. We think too of the war in Ukraine, now into a third year. People who have lost so much, and yet there is no sign of peace, no plan for peace. We think of the Russian people who are living with an ever more repressive regime, and the war continues. In these places, and so many other places on earth, so much hurt, so much energy put into destruction and death rather than life and health. And so we pray for peace and for justice across the face of our earth. As we pray for our own nation, we are aware that the conflicts of this world, the troubles of this world, our destruction, our lack of care affects us as much as it affects any others. The fears, allegiances, and divisions of the world are mirrored in our society. And so we pray for understanding across the communities that make up this nation and our nation within the family of nations worldwide. We ask you to guide our words and actions. Help us to see our common humanity, our need of each other. Take away that which creates prejudice and fear, that makes us look at the other with suspicion. We pray for those who have authority and influence within the nation, and especially in a year when we will be seeking to elect folk to Parliament. During this year of election, we pray for integrity and care in the words that are spoken. And for us, for we who say that Christ is King. Through this season of Lent, be with your people in all our branches and denominations. Remind us of our unity in Christ and our calling to be the body of Christ on earth. Enable us to speak and to act and to think as you would have us be. Give us the strength and the courage to live out your love, to truly be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And now we offer our private and personal prayers and requests. We lay before you those folk who are in our hearts and upon our minds. hear us now in a moment of quiet as we lay before you our personal prayer. We offer all of our prayers and requests in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. And now, to conclude our worship, that hymn that declares that Jesus' authority is above all, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Hymn 458. To love and to serve the Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always.